Happy Easter again, church family. I pray that you have been blessed so far in this service and that you are enjoying your Easter morning. I know that it's heartbreaking for us to be apart, but again, I am just so proud of you and how you are handling this. I pray that you continue to pray for one another and that you pray for our community as well. As we were thinking through this Easter and as different as it is, God just really impressed upon my heart to do something a little bit different. I don't have a traditional sermon for you. I don't have a traditional sermon text for you or Easter sermon text for you this morning, but I just have something that God just really kind of laid on my heart. And so the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is from Matthew chapter 7. And so if you have a Bible and you want to work your way there, then I invite you to. If not, the words will be on the screen in just a few minutes that I'm going to be reading. When I was growing up, one of my favorite stories that I had at my home was a spin-off or a rewriting, if you will, of the story of the three little pigs. And in that story, the big bad wolf is justifying himself. It's the wolf's version, if you will, of what exactly happened. And he is a upstanding citizen who just so happens to have a cold. And but he is trying to make something to some tea or something to make himself feel better. But he doesn't have some milk or sugar. I can't remember the exact details of the story. And so he visits his neighbors, which happen to be the little pigs. And they're afraid of him because he's the wolf, and at each stop, because he has his cold, he lets out a great big sneeze, and it just so happens that the little pig's house made of straw falls down, and the little pig dies, and he can't just leave that bacon laying there. That would just be a waste, and so, of course, he eats it. And then he goes to the little pig's house that has the sticks, and he sneezes again, and there's the little pig left in the rubble, and he would be wasteful if he didn't eat it, so he does. It's not the traditional story, and in most of our traditional, even new modern renderings of the traditional little pig story, the three little pigs story, what we find out is we don't really go to the morbidity of what the originals were, but in each one of those originals, as those little pigs went out, the wolf ultimately consumes those little pigs. Now, the wolf is the bad one, the evil one, and we know that to be the traditional story, but I'm reminded of those two little pigs who went out into the world, and despite the warnings of their older brother who built his house out of bricks, they were either lazy or ignorant or whatever it might have been, and they built houses of their own designs, of their own makings, that were fast and were easy and allowed them to get back to their play as much and as quickly as they possibly could. And I think in our own right, in our own way, you and I go through our lives building things in our own with our own ingenuity, with our own dreams, with our own wants and designs. And we walk through life with that same type of arrogance and ignorance and maybe even laziness of those original two little pigs. And the truth of the matter is, the thing that is true in every situation is that we don't know the strength of what we have built in our lives until the test finally comes. Those two little pigs were lulled into a false sense of security because their houses stood, but their houses weren't strong. And it was when the trial came that their houses were put to the test. And you and I are being put to a test in our own right now. We're put to the test, honestly, every single day in a myriad of different ways. But right now in this season, we are facing a very unique test that every Christian of every denomination, of every culture across the world is facing to some degree. And so our faith is being put to the test right now. But the Bible tells us that there is a greater test that we need to be alert for and aware of and warned of. And we need to be less like the arrogant, ignorant, lazy little pigs and more like the diligent big brother who put in the time, who put in the effort, who put in the energy, who put in everything to make sure that his home was secure for the test. Where I get this idea and what's got that rattling around in my head about the issue of homes is that Jesus shares a very important parable about two builders who built homes and who built their homes on two different foundations. And that parable we find at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus writes this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus is wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount. This is the final statement of this great sermon. And he is bringing it to its conclusion. And at the end here, he has used these series of two to work through and to challenge his audience to do something with what he has said. He talks about two ways. He talks about two trees. He talks about the false prophets. He talks about those did what he said and those who didn't. He talks about these two ways. And here he talks about two builders, two houses, two foundations, and two outcomes. The first builder that we are introduced to in Jesus' parable is the wise man, the wise builder. The word that he uses here is actually a word that is the prudent man, the one who has thought things through, the one who is patient, the one who is intelligent, the one who is diligent. This one has done the hard work of digging down to the rock to build his house upon. And he goes to the extra mile, the extra effort to make sure that his house is secure on a firm foundation. The second man in this parable doesn't do that. The second man in this parable builds his home on the sand. And I got to wondering, because this has never really made a lot of sense to me, because when you think about it, who in their right mind builds their home on the sand? If you go to the beach and you start building and you're trying to walk on the sand, you realize really quickly that there's no way that you could build something on this. But what we have to understand is Jesus came from the Middle East, from the desert, and he came from the area of Galilee. And as he is teaching in this particular setting, he is up on a hillside looking out over the Sea of Galilee. And in that area of the world, and maybe you've seen it before, when the sand dries and is baked under the sun and the soil is, oftentimes it can seem very hard. You can walk on it. If you're walking along the beach and you're off in the dry area, the sand is shifty. But if you're down where the water is, that sand is compressed and that sand is hard. And so it can lure someone into a false sense of security that says that this is firm, that this is solid, that this is good soil to build something upon. What Jesus talks about here, though, is that it's the soil, the foundation that he is talking about. A lot of times when we come to this passage of scripture, we want to jump to the gospel conclusion that obviously the rock is Jesus Christ. But Jesus gives us a very clear answer as to what these foundations are. He says, the foundation is the one who, the solid foundation is the one who hears these words of mine and does them. Versus the one who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Verse 26. What distinguishes the two foundations is obedience. It's what Jesus Christ is calling us to in this passage of scripture. He's calling us not to just merely hear the words that he has spoken in his sermon, but to do them. One commentator that I read said that the words of the Sermon on the Mount are not merely to be admired, though it is without exception or without question the greatest sermon ever preached. But these words are not merely meant to be admired. They're meant to be obeyed. They're not just meant to fill our heads or even to motivate our hearts and give us this good, happy feeling in our guts and stir up our emotions. These words are meant to call us into obedience. It's not enough to come to the Sermon on the Mount, to come to the scriptures and to say, oh, that sounds really good. It's not enough to just say Jesus was a great teacher, as many people in our world will do. It's not enough to just admire his eloquence. It's not just enough to admire his intelligence. It's not just enough to even admire his miraculous powers. We are expected by Jesus Christ to be obedient to what he says. I shared with you this past week in the videos that I was doing that I love to mow my lawn. Well, that was not the first time that I mowed my lawn this season. I had tried earlier in the week to mow, and it was the first time that I had taken my mower out of the storage shed, and she was struggling. And so I called up one of our church members, a friend, and said, "Hey, what do you think I need to do? What's going on?" And he made some recommendations of what some things that additives that I could put in the fuel so that it would burn off the carbon and change the spark plug and change the air filter and do some other things, change the oil. And I did all of that. I changed the oil and I bought the fuel additive and I put that in and I changed the spark plug and I took the air filter out and I looked at it and I said, "You know what? It's a little bit dusty." I beat it off and kind of brushed it off and it seemed okay. There wasn't a bunch of gunk built up in it, and I just put the old air filter in and I closed it up and I put the new spark plug in, and every time when I fired that thing up, this black smoke just burned off. And he said, "Oh, don't worry about it. That's just the stuff that's in there." But as I mowed with my mower, she continued to die. And I would stop and I would take that spark plug out and it was just black, and I would brush it off. And finally, at the end of the day, I managed to get everything mowed, and he came over later and we got to looking at it and we went around and around and we couldn't figure it out. And finally, we just took the air filter out and let it run, and it ran like a champ. He had told me, "Get a new air filter." But I looked at it and said, "You know what, that sounds okay, but this is fine, and I don't need to go out and buy another one. It seems like it's okay. It's not full of gunk." The entire time, all of the work and all of the effort and all of the energy would have been saved if I had just listened and obeyed. And we can look at the Sermon on the Mount, we can look at the commands of Jesus Christ, we can look into our lives, and we can look back at other people and go, "You know what, that sounds great." We can even come and we can study Scripture and we can know it in our heads. We can know it in our hearts. But unless it comes out in our hands, unless it shows up in our lives and bears fruit, it hasn't actually taken root inside of us. It's not enough to just come and say, "Oh yeah, we should be humble. Oh yeah, we should be forgiving." But when it comes to this and says that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven, back in Matthew chapter 6, it says, "If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." That's hard to hear. When it talks about turning the other cheek, when it talks about being humble, when it talks about longing for righteousness, hungering for righteousness, when Jesus talks about being willing to do whatever it takes to get sin out of our life, even if it looks like cutting off our hand or plucking out our eyes, though he's being, you know, hyperbolic in that sense, he's not actually commanding us to do that, but he's saying that should be our motivation to get sin out of our lives. It's not enough to say, "Oh, that sounds good." The question is obedience. Obedience doesn't just look like living our lives and hearing the things. You can put yourself in a position where you're listening to me right now, or you show up on Sunday mornings when we're able to gather back together, or you put yourself in the presence where even you open God's word. They are hearing, the two men are hearing the commands of God, but one is putting them into practice, and one is not. They're both building a house. They're building the same thing. The difference is what they're building their house upon. One is building his house upon obedience, and the other is not. Is your house built upon obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ? Is your life built upon the commands of Jesus Christ? Because here's the other thing that Jesus says in this passage of Scripture: a storm is coming. And it's not the storm of the coronavirus. It's not the storm of a war. It's not the storm of the great tribulation. What Jesus is talking about as he is bringing his sermon to the conclusion is that there is a storm that everyone will face, and that storm is the judgment of Jesus Christ, the judgment of God at the end of time. That is the storm that Jesus is talking about here, not the trials of this life. There is a storm that is coming that will test the foundations of your life and my life. That storm is God's judgment. Jesus has just finished talking about the ones who come into his presence and say, didn't we do all of these amazing things in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is talking about the final judgment. There is a gate that leads to a way that leads to a destination. And here he is talking about a storm that will test the foundations of our lives. What we are experiencing right now is a divine, or is a testament and evidence of God's grace to test the foundations of our lives and our faith. This is not the storm, brothers and sisters. This is not the storm, ladies and gentlemen. There is a storm that is coming. And that storm will wash away false foundations. And that is why Jesus says that in the end, the house fell and great was its fall. This Easter, I invite you to get on your face before the Lord and ask yourself, what is my life built on? Is my life built on merely hearing the commands and the words and the promises of Jesus Christ? Is my life built on doing things that look good, that look impressive? He has condemned the Pharisees throughout this Sermon on the Mount for their false pretenses. He talks about these that come before him and say, we did all of these great things. They have evidence of what they have done, and yet they did not know Jesus Christ. These here, this man here at the end, he hears God's words, but Christ's words, but he does not do them. Is your life built upon the promises of God and your belief in them and your obedience to them? See, ultimately what's going on here is that we don't know that what we have built will survive the storm until the storm comes, unless we know the one who survived the storm well. Jesus Christ is the one who will face the storm of God's judgment as he hangs on the cross, and whose life will be built perfectly upon obedience. Obedience to the Father. And because of that, in the end, God raised him from the dead so that he is alive and he is at the right hand of the Father and he is successful. And it's when we know him and trust in him and believe in him and live lives devoted to him, live lives with him, live lives for him, live in a relationship with him that is built on faith, that shows up in our lives through fruits of obedience, then we can be confident. Anything else is a false sense of security. It's hay and sticks and sand. So what is your life built on this morning? Do you know the commands of Jesus? Do you obey the commands of Jesus? Are you in an intimate relationship with the one who has faced the storm and who has stood fast? Are you with him? Are you in a relationship with him? Do you long to see others in a relationship with him? If you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day. Now is the moment. Now is the time to surrender, to come before the Lord and say, you know what, God, I've been trying to do it on my own. I've said all of that sounds good, and I'm still building with hay and sticks and stubble, but ultimately I'm building on a foundation of my own self-righteousness, my own ingenuity, my own arrogance, my own ignorance, my own laziness to do things the easy way, because it's hard to be obedient. Confess it, surrender it, cry out to God for forgiveness and salvation that comes through his son, Jesus Christ, and today you will be saved. If you're a child of God this morning, do you love God? Do you long to fellowship with him? Do you long to be obedient to him because, not because you're trying to earn something from God, but because of what he's done for you? How can you be obedient to God this week? How can you examine the foundation of your life? How can you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength this week? I love you. Happy Easter. God bless you.